We are today looking at the second out of three messages that we are doing on what the Apostle Paul says about the connection between faith and hope and love from 1 Corinthians 13. And actually today we're going back to a passage in Romans that picks up on a theme that we looked at several weeks ago when we looked at what Paul had to say in Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5, Paul introduces us to this chain that we received and experienced through faith that we have. And in Romans 5, he puts it this way. He writes these words, "And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into the hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Now today then, we take that section all the way to the end from where it began in Romans 5, and then Paul concludes that in Romans chapter 8. So today then, looking at where this whole theme about hope and faith that Paul brings together, beginning in chapter 5, finds its conclusion in Romans 8. And we then focus on what that hope looks like. So here are these words then that come from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18, where he says this, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Today then, talking about hope and what hope means for us in this chain that Paul brings to us about the way that hope and faith connect together in the love of God. Hope can be a confusing thing, right? That often when we think about hope, we use that in so many different ways. Sometimes I think when we talk about hope, we confuse that with maybe a wish or a desire in ways of things that we would like to see happen. You know, for example, I hope that Major League Baseball starts up again soon so that I can watch Colorado Rockies play some baseball yet this season. I hope for that, meaning I have a wish for that to happen. I desire for that to take place, for baseball to start again. But if I have to admit it, I would say that, you know what, there is really nothing I can do about that one way or the other. I cannot make that happen, and nothing I can do impacts that. And you know what? Honestly, realistically, if baseball were to start up again, it would not impact or affect my life in any way, except maybe for the hours that I would then spend in front of a television watching baseball. But you see how that's a hope that is really connected to a wish or a desire that in some ways really does not impact or affect my life in any great way. So what do we mean by hope? Right, what does Christian hope really mean for us today? How do we understand this word of hope that comes from Paul here in the book of Romans as a hope that is not like that wish or desire that floats out there in some disconnected way and doesn't really impact or affect my life right now and who I am? Hope should be something more than that. So what do we mean when we say Christians are people who have hope? Let's consider that today. Considering then, first of all, how there is an object to our hope. What is the object of our hope, the hope that we have? Well, we can say that as people who call ourselves Christians, that the object of our hope, pretty obviously then, is Christ. That we have a hope in Christ, and there is something in the gospel which presents that hope to us. But what do we mean by that? How is that something that helps us? Well, look at what Paul does here in Romans, that Paul takes this discussion about hope, and Paul actually goes all the way back to creation as the foundation and the anchor of where that hope begins. By looking back at the creation itself, we have a reminder here, a reminder that comes from Paul that we have a hope, a reminder that we have a hope that does not begin with Jesus bringing us to be with him, but it's a hope that begins with the reminder that Jesus brought himself to be with us. You see, in that way, then, it's a hope that is not disconnected from the world that we are in right now. It's not a hope that serves as this band-aid to cover up and cover over and deny and diminish the sufferings and the struggles and the brokenness and the sin of this world that we're in now. It's not a hope that pushes all that aside and tries to just get out of that or get past that, but it is a hope in which we know and acknowledge that Jesus came into this world the way it is now, a world that is broken by sin, a world that struggles, a world that suffers. And Jesus brought the hope that we have into that world, this world, our world. You see then, what it is about the gospel of Jesus here is that it lands in a very real and powerful way. It lands that powerful hope right here and right now into the lives that we are experiencing here today. So how does that work? What does that look like? How do we take that gospel message of the hope that we have in Christ and translate that into something that makes sense for a world that struggles and a world that is broken? You know, in our teachings and in our theology, we actually have a word for this. There's something that we call this hope that we have in the way that it works in our world today. We call that providence. It is the providence of God that comes to us in the world that we live in right now and connects with us in our world today in ways that give us hope. So what is providence and how does that work for us? Consider maybe then what our doctrine, what our catechism has to say about providence. This comes from the Heidelberg Catechism and it's questions 27 and 28, where in question 27, our catechism says this: Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but but by his fatherly hand. Catechism goes on then in question 28 to say this: we can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing in creation will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in God's hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. You see, that's a good reminder for us today. A reminder that brings us back to what Paul says here. Remember what he said to begin this passage today, that he reminded us that, beginning back at verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed within us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. That's a reference back to Genesis 3, where sin entered the world, and as a result of sin, in Genesis 3:17, God places a curse upon the ground, the creation itself. So not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see the connection that the Apostle Paul is making here, that in the brokenness of our world and the setbacks and struggles and trials that we still face today, that even within that, God in his love never lets go. He reaches down in a way that holds us tight and secure in his perfect plan for us. We acknowledge that easily when things go well, when we have times of prosperity. But we also find comfort in that when we face trials and struggles and setbacks, knowing that his love is always there with us. His providence over this world is something that never leaves, never lets go, never abandons us. So Christ then in his gospel is the object of our hope. But let's move on forward with that and take it to the next step. If Christ is the object of our hope, then what is the evidence of that hope? How does that show up in our lives? Where is there something that is tangible and real about this hope that shows up with action in our lives, right? It's a hope that turns into action. It affects who we are and how we live and what we do. Maybe think of it this way. When my kids were young, we had this tradition in our home. At Christmas time, we would hang all the stockings by the mantel place, by the fireplace there. And my kids would go to bed on Christmas Eve full of hope that when they woke up the next morning, that there would be presents in those stockings. They did not know what those presents would be necessarily. So it's not that they had a hope for any particular items, but they had a hope that there would be presents there. And it was a solid hope that showed up with some kind of action around it. Action like this, that on Christmas Eve, my kids, when they were young, would insist on leaving a small plate of cookies next to the stockings by the fireplace there. Cookies that were meant to be out for Santa when Santa came. They would take that action that goes along with the hope that they had that presents would be coming. not just a wish or a desire or something that was disconnected from what they would do, but they actually did something around that hope that they had. There was an action that took place in what they did about that hope of receiving presents on Christmas morning. That's something of what an action looks like when it comes into our lives. So the question that we look at today and in this hope that we have that comes from the gospel of Jesus, how is that a hope that comes into our lives in ways that give action in what we do and in how we do it in the action that we have before us? Consider again, hear what the Apostle Paul says, and this is from verses 28 and 29 of the passage that we read today. Paul says this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Being conformed to the image of his Son. You know, that gives us the purpose or the reason for the hope that we have. That God gives us this hope for a reason that we have action in our lives that continually mold and shape us to be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. That this life that we live, it's a hope that we have that brings us further down that process, down that road of being made more and more to the people that God has created and redeemed us to be, to live for him in this world. That as we take that hope into our lives, that it affects who we are and what we do and why we live. You see, God works this evidence of hope into our lives through good times, but also through bad times. It's not just that we are being conformed into the image of God when things are going well and when everything is right, but even through the struggles and the hard times that we have, that even then, God uses events around that to continually conform us, shape us, mold us into the image of Jesus who's come for us. We see that then as something that gives some real life tangible evidence to the hope that we have, the hope that we carry, and the lives that we live. So we see that there is an object to our hope. We see that there is evidence of our hope. But finally today, we also see in this passage that there is a direction for our hope, that it's moving somewhere, that it's going somewhere. Hear again how the Apostle Paul closes this passage that I read in verse 30. Paul says this, "And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." You remember that when we began looking several weeks ago at Romans chapter 5, there was this chain of events that Paul puts in there that begins with the glory of God and moves towards hope. Now here in chapter 8, he closes that section by taking that whole thing backwards. He begins with that hope that we have, and then he works backwards again to the glory of God. That the hope that we have is a hope that points in the direction of glory. The glory of God, the glory that is revealed in Christ. And Paul says in this passage that we have a hope in which that glory is actually something that comes to and within us, the people who he has redeemed to be his followers, that we are glorified in this process of living into this hope that we have from God. Glory, as it comes to us then, is a word that comes from, well, the Old Testament Hebrew understanding of glory, it comes from the word kavod, which literally means heavy or weighty. Not just weighty in the sense of something that's large and has a lot of pounds, but weighty in ways that must be confronted and dealt with, that is insurmountable and cannot be ignored. For example, sometimes we face situations with weighty reasons for the action that we're taking. We know that right now our churches are closed and many other things around us are closed because we know that the coronavirus infection that's out there gives us weighty reasons for doing that. That we see the weighty statistics behind that. More than 90,000 people in this country who have died just in the last 2 months. That there are weighty reasons that then we cannot ignore. We cannot just push it aside. We can't just pretend that it's not there and that it doesn't happen. But it's something to which we then have to adjust and shape and pattern pretty much everything about what we do and how we do it around that. That's the idea of this weightiness that comes as the Bible speaks about the kavod, glory of God. That God's glory is so weighty, that it is so huge, that it cannot be pushed aside. You cannot ignore it. Everything about who we are and how we live and who we are as people who follow God are people that constantly look to the glory of God, that it is insurmountable in that way. You see, in that way, the kavod glory of God is something in which then, through this gospel that we have, that we are grafted by Christ into this glory through faith, that it comes to us in that way. A way in which we see that the direction of the hope that we have is a direction that brings us into this kavod glory of God, into which we now share a piece of that. That we are part of that glory along with God. That God reveals his majesty more and more through his people as we more and more are conformed into the image of his Son. And that is a hope then that does not disappoint us, but it is a hope that gives us strength for the future, whether we have good days or bad days. It is a hope that holds us secure and never lets us go. Let's close this time with prayer together. God, we thank you for the hope that you give to us. And we thank you for the way that your hope holds on to us and never lets us go. Lord, we confess that often we cling to that hope with eager expectation when times are going well, when things are full of blessing for us. But Lord, we also acknowledge that this is a hope that brings us comfort and assurance in times when we struggle and in times when we experience setbacks. But Lord, in all things, we rest in the sure knowledge that your hope never lets us go, that you are continually holding us in your love, and that you work all things in this world so that your glory may be revealed in and through us, your people. We pray that in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.